Our scripture reading today is Psalm 65, 1 through 8, and 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, and 16 through 18. Psalm 65. For the director of music, a Psalm of David, a song. Praise await you, our God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds. God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and all of the further seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns, where evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. 2 Timothy. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to the heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. We ask God to bless these words to our hearts and minds.
I came across this saying yesterday. It is a saying by John Lennon. When you do something noble and beautiful and nobody notices, do not be sad. For the sun comes up every morning in a beautiful spectacle, and yet most of the audience still sleeps. A little reminder that what we do isn't about the accolades. It isn't about the excitement. It's about the doing. Let us pray. Lord, might we feel your presence with us this day and every day, and might we hear the dreams you have for us. Might we be the embodiment of your Son, Jesus Christ, here on earth. Amen. Well, while I was on vacation, I spent a great deal of time every day walking through the trees, on the beach, in the small coastal towns. And I found myself pondering the chaos of America today. Even in these kind of idyllic spaces, you can feel the struggle to get back to a certainty that we don't feel right now. It's hard. It's a lot of work for all of us just to manage the expectations of a day. Then we threw in a worldwide pandemic just for fun, caused even greater upheaval. We quickly learned new ways to go to school, to go to work, to go to the doctor, to go to the dentist, to eat out, to visit our family and friends, to worship, even if it was electronically. And while we've been able to return to a level of normal, whatever that is, I'm not sure I know anymore, many things continue to be stubbornly elusive and different and chaotic. You know, we have lots of statistics that we count on to manage our economic situations, like unemployment versus employment. Interest rates, new home starts, abilities to produce, supply and buy items, simple items like toilet paper, flour, cars, electronics. And all of these have suffered from an unreliable flow of raw materials or struggles with delivery and shipping or purchasers. You know, the political sphere has been very unsettled as a populist approach to government worldwide has taken hold, and a younger generation has begun to influence policy and planning. The advent of cameras on our personal devices now leave no one immune from being videotaped. It affects celebrities and average folks equally. Social media has allowed gatherings of folks who are not geographically together, but ideologically together, which has given many small groups outsized influence on the globe. The foundation of institutions in our modern society, the production of power, infrastructure, quality for roads, water, power, civility, our schools, government, religions, have all faltered under these struggles. Makes it hard to pass down lessons learned, wisdom, lifestyle for other generations. Well, you might be thinking, gosh, Carol, nice start to the sermon today. How come you're starting out in the dark? Well, because as I read the scripture for today, I realized that our life today is almost as unsettled as the Roman Empire was when Jesus was born. The Roman Empire was vast, and its social and political world, especially in Galilee and Judea, where Christ was born and grew up, were a roiling pot of diversification, oppression, and upheaval. Jesus was born in a time similar to today, and he grew to be a man in that environment. The Roman Empire and other countries fought for control of these lands. People were exiled into the desert and into the streets. There was no such thing as the Christian church. There was much diversity in practices, religious practices, so to speak. There was no Christian church. Jesus, remember, was born a Jew, and he learned the ways of the Jewish tradition in the temple. And he always saw and continued to encourage and strengthen his actions to lift the poor, the oppressed, the lame, the unwell, to raise the dead. He fed people. He talked to people. He shared stories. He taught them to pray, as we talked about it last week, by teaching the disciples the Lord's Prayer. His teachings and his convictions were so strong that he was able to encourage Paul to follow him. Paul was a tax collector. He persecuted Jesus and Jesus' followers. He personally meted out, handed out the ills of the Roman Empire to the populace. But he had a conversion event. And in 2 Timothy today, we hear the same Apostle Paul. Paul, who had taught, who had walked, who had shared for many years since Jesus died and was resurrected. Paul, who completely turned his life around during chaos and oppression at the risk of his own life. Paul, who now sits in a jail dying, continues to share what he learned from Jesus. Displays for all to see in this story the kindness, the outreach, the ministry, the teaching. Now, Paul died, we think, 64-65 AD. The Gospels that we read and teach from were written after that. They were told orally and stories shared verbally before that. But it wasn't until 70-ish AD that they started to write the Gospels down. But Paul, who had grasped the significance of the teachings of Jesus, continued the story through his actions when Jesus could not. And now at the end of his life, incarcerated because of the disruptions his teachings caused, he is desperately trying to share that knowledge with Timothy. So it will continue, not knowing that within 4 or 5 or 6 years, it will begin to be committed to paper. Everyone deserted him. When he was brought before the courts at that point, Demas went to Thessalonica, Crescens went to Galatia, Titus went to Dalmata. Only ones who stayed and helped him were Luke and Mark and Timothy. And they were important because they weren't like our prisons. If somebody didn't bring you food, you didn't eat. If somebody didn't bring you clothes, you were naked. If somebody didn't bring you water, you had nothing to drink. Nothing was provided for you. And yet Paul isn't dwelling on this simple fact that he was deserted, for he knows in his time that his journey should focus on his work and sharing the message of Jesus. He knows that God will deal with those who have deserted him. He doesn't need to waste his time, his precious time on earth, seeking that retribution. All Paul wants Timothy to do is bring him his coat and some books, and then listen. Listen to the teachings. In verses 16 and 17, you hear Paul say, "The first time I was put on trial, no one came to help me. Everyone deserted me. I hope they'll be forgiven for it. The Lord stood at my side. He gave me the strength to preach the whole message." It's clear that Paul knows he has a companion, and that that companion is God. And because he knows he has that companion God, he feels well cared for. He feels loved. And he notes that the Lord will give believers the crown of righteousness. The reward is not Paul's to seize, but it is his faithful service that will buttress his confidence. And he believes that the Lord will provide the faithful. Paul's confidence in the future rewards humbly points out the glory he believes belongs to the Lord. He remains stoic in his message and his journey to the end through the support of the traveling companion he has found in God. And at the same time as Paul nears death, he does not doubt the value of his work. He knows that he has unconditionally done the work that was prescribed for him. He knows he has faithfully prayed and studied and taught throughout many lands. His work will become one of the key building blocks for the Roman Emperor Constantine to declare the Roman Empire a Christian nation in 325 AD, about 160 years after Paul's death. His faith is rewarded, and a Christian church begins to flourish. It made me wonder, how would we have lived our lives if we were as sure as Paul that God was journeying beside us? How can our companion add hope and hopefulness to our daily activities? With God's blessing and partnership, we can demonstrate Jesus' teachings even in the smallest ways. Is that enough? Absolutely. I would ask you, live your lives this week with the assumption that God walks right beside you. And let me know next week if you did anything differently. Amen.